You have your Bible, you're maybe not there, you can go back to Habakkuk 2. If it's a little hard to find for you, you can just go to Matthew and flip back a few pages. And we talked in the first message last month about how the minor prophets can be maybe a little challenging sometimes to understand and to read. And so hopefully this series of messages where we go through and, Lord willing, look at every verse and every key word in the book, and also do that with the historical context so you understand what was happening politically, historically, during the time when Habakkuk lived, as he was actually receiving this message from the Lord and making these prayers of complaint to the Lord. This will help you better understand just how applicable these small books are. Remember, a minor prophet is not minor because of lesser importance. It's been called that since about the 400s by the church because they are just simply smaller in size. And we talked about this took place right around 600 B.C. There's some range of time there, obviously. Habakkuk doesn't give us a specific king to date his prophecy in great detail like some of the other prophets do. But based on what's going on and elsewhere, we think that's a good time. And certainly he's witnessing the decline of his own nation, the southern kingdom of Judah. Remember, the northern kingdom has already been destroyed in 722 B.C. by the Assyrians, and many carried away captive. And now the southern kingdom, the Babylonians are on the horizon. And even though there's been a good king recently, Habakkuk is struggling with a wicked king in his own nation. And he came to the Lord with his first complaint and said, "Lord, you know, here is this wickedness going on in my own nation. Do you see this? Do you notice this?" And he had this earnest prayer, this righteous concern for the Lord's glory and for his own people. And the Lord answered him the first time and said, "Well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to send the Chaldeans or the Babylonians, and I'm going to send them to judge Judah, if you will." And so Habakkuk was even more concerned after that. And so he responded and said, "Lord, you know, how can you do that? These Babylonians are more wicked than we are. They worship idols and they're cruel. And, you know, they're conquering the whole ancient Near East and doing all these terrible things. They're very rapacious and cruel in everything they do." And Habakkuk went, and as we see in chapter 2, verse 1, Habakkuk's response to that was, "I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart. I will keep watch to see what he, the Lord, will speak to me, and how I may reply when I am reproved." So Habakkuk, as part of his humble service to the Lord, is going to dedicate himself to waiting for the Lord's response to see how these things play out. And so that's where we are today. So just review a couple of questions that we see in this book. The first question, which I just alluded to, is why is God allowing evil in Judah to increase? And we apply that to ourselves as we look in our nation and our world and we say, "Lord, you know, are you noticing the evil that's increasing?" And I want to be cautious here, and I've said this in every message, and I probably will in this short book. We are not making predictions for the future. That is not the purpose of the prophets in Scripture. There are some future events outlined there. Our purpose is to glorify the Lord. The church is not Israel. I see a distinction between church and Israel. So it's not like we go in this book and every time we see Israel mentioned, we substitute the church. I don't think that's the way to interpret it either. And definitely, nor is the United States Israel. So what we do is we look at what happened historically. We look at the text. We look at the text literally. Use the poetry that's there and the imagery that's there as makes sense. And we from that extract timeless truths, which we know how the Lord is working throughout history. And from there, we can hopefully better trust Him. And so Habakkuk also is asking the question, "Lord, why are you using wicked Babylon to punish Judah?" Now, where is Babylon? If you look here on the map, is Babylon, the city of Babylon, the center of the Neo-Babylonian Empire. And you can see it stretched all the way over to Jerusalem and down into Egypt. And this is near, not too far, maybe 80 miles or so from the ancient city from the center of Baghdad presently. So you can see this part of the world, there's always been a lot going on there and continues to be even today. So that is a stretch of the empire. So this is what Habakkuk is facing as a humble servant of the Lord. And so let's see what the Lord has for us today. Our key verse, which we'll cover today, is Habakkuk 2:4, which is actually one of our main points this morning. And that is, the Lord wants us to remain faithful in troubled times. And Habakkuk certainly is facing trouble with difficulty in his own nation, in a wicked nation and cruel army over the horizon that will come three times to Jerusalem, the last time in 586, about 20 years after this prophecy, and actually destroy the temple and destroy the city of Jerusalem and carry away even more captives. And so let's look this morning at what the Lord wants us to have from the book of Habakkuk. Now, how many of you know what today is around the world? What is celebrated in many countries today? Anybody want to tell me? It's May Day, right? Anybody know what May Day is? I had the news on for a second this morning, and I was drinking a cup of coffee, and they showed violent protests in different cities across the world because of May Day. May Day being International Workers' Day, celebrated around the world. One NBC website stated it this way: workers in scores of nations mark the first day of May. Socialists and practicing communists will wave red banners in the streets. Throw in a few anarchists and you have the makings of May Day, the traditional International Workers' Day. And what these people desire is justice. Even social justice is part of the political discourse in the United States and in the world. And obviously the May Day, with the socialists and communists and anarchists, they feel there needs to be a more just distribution of capital and the means to create capital, which is part of their political philosophy. But obviously the reason is they feel that there are injustices in the world. And that is really part of Habakkuk's issue as well. Habakkuk has seen wickedness increase, not only in his own nation, with an increase in idolatry, an increase in cruelty, an increase in government, if you will, the king and his princes taking advantage of the weak and the poor. But Habakkuk is seeing the oncoming invasion of the Babylonians and their swiftness and their cruelty. And all of this, he's wondering, he's asking the Lord, you know, Lord, do you see all this? Lord, you're righteous. Why are you allowing this to continue? And so what the Lord is actually going to do in the beginning of chapter 2, here is from verses 2 to 8, is the Lord is actually going to show Habakkuk that He is just. That yes, Habakkuk, I am using the Babylonians. I'm using the Babylonians as a tool in my hand to judge Judah, to carry away many captives, to slay many, to destroy buildings and city walls and all these things. But Habakkuk, I am just. And I will even judge the Babylonians for their sin. And there's certainly a mystery to that. And we see that all through the Old Testament, where the Lord takes a nation and uses that nation, whether it's the Assyrians, the Babylonians, or the Egyptians, and He uses them to judge His people, whom He has called for Himself, the Jews. And then later on, He'll turn around and He'll judge that tool, if you will, because of their sin, because they certainly were sinful and willfully did what they did. And there certainly is a mystery there. But what I want us to look at this morning is that we must remain faithful for God's justice. We must remain faithful for God's justice. We must wait on Him. We must realize that He is just. That no king, no ruler, no politician, no army, no one on this earth does anything without the Lord's permission or actually causing it to happen in His providence. And so sometimes we see things taking place, and when we see sin increasing and injustice increasing, and we want the Lord to act on our schedule. And the Lord is going to give us comfort here, showing that He is just and He does accomplish His plan. So first of all, let's look in verses 2 to 3. And let's look at the beginning of the Lord's answer to Habakkuk as to why the Lord is going to use the Babylonians. Let me read verses 2 and 3 again. The Lord says, "Then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it, for it will certainly come. It will not delay." The Lord here is again responding to Habakkuk's faithful wait and watching to see what the Lord is going to do. And so the Lord commands Habakkuk to do two things. He is supposed to record the vision there in verse 2 and inscribe it on tablets. In other words, the Lord is telling Habakkuk, "Habakkuk, I'm not just giving this for you now. I'm giving this for your people and for the preservation for all people so that people can learn from me and learn of my faithfulness and my plan." And a vision is a common word used in the prophets to describe this revelation the Lord is actually going to give to Habakkuk. He is supposed to inscribe it, actually record it on tablets. And the next phrase there about the one who reads may run, you may have a different translation. That is, all the translators struggle a bit with that phrase. But basically what the Lord is saying here is, is this message must be preserved, and those who run, if you will, can take the message elsewhere, and it also must be made plain. So the whole idea as we back up is he's telling Habakkuk, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do and why I'm going to do it. I want you to record it, and I want it to be proclaimed and spread across the land. Now look in verse 3, the Lord tells us some characteristics of this message. Let's look at what we have there in the text. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. God has appointed a specific time very near to when Habakkuk is living here. Some had already begun to take place where these things will take place. And he says it hastens toward the goal. And this idea of hastening means it's basically this will be fulfilled. Habakkuk, what I'm telling you is going to take place. It's just a matter of time. And the Lord is telling him he has already established the time. The Lord is in control and the Lord is going to bring it to pass exactly. Look down the last part of verse 3. Though it tarries, wait for it will certainly come. It will not delay. And certainly we know after 70 years of Babylonian captivity, the Lord will restore Judah back to the land. And He will use the Medes and the Persians to accomplish that by judging Babylon. We'll have more to say about that later. So everything is going to happen as the Lord's plan. Everything is going to happen according to His justice. He is not going to ignore sin forever. He is not going to ignore the sin of Judah, nor is He going to ignore the sin of Babylon, even though He is using Babylon to accomplish His plan in His judgment for Judah. Now, we like to think about goals, and we like to think about appointed times, and we like to make plans. My family jokes around that I am a task-oriented person. They actually call me a control freak. I like to try to plan things and set dates for things and accomplish things. I like to work off lists. I know it's strange, but that's just kind of the way it's evolved over the years. And you can even, if you have a project, you can even buy software like Microsoft Project to help you plan if you're going to build a house or a building or work on a school project. And you actually go in and you set up, you know, where John's going to do this and he has to be done in 1 month, and then Mary's going to do her part and she has to be done in 2 months. And when you do that, you're trying to make plans and you factor in, you know, what if something goes wrong? What if we have a delay because we can't get materials or the weather's bad or things like that? And man is always trying to plan things and try to put things on a schedule. And our plans fail. And our schedules fail. And what we think is important in our planning often is not important. But what the Lord plans on His schedule will come to pass. We may not always know when it is. We may not always know the details. But we can rest assured the Lord has a plan. And we know that right now the Lord's plan is expanding His kingdom on this earth, spreading the gospel, calling a people unto Himself, saving sinners. He may use political upheaval. He may use economic catastrophe. He may use revolutions. He may use wars. He may use the rising of nations, the falling of nations. He can use whatever He wants, just like He did 2,600 years ago that we see in this text here, to accomplish His plan to glorify Himself and raise up righteous people who follow Him in faith. And in light, no matter what the Lord is doing, what He wants us to do is to trust Him, to follow Him, to go with what we know in Scripture and cling to Him and depend upon Him, just like Habakkuk did, and realize that we must remain faithful for God's justice, for He will accomplish His plan. Now let's go to the next point and look at the next two verses. And this contains our key verse for the book. Another reason we can remain faithful for God's justice is that He blesses the faithful. And here we have a watershed, if you will. We have this contrast in the book, very succinctly in verse 4, contrasting those who were proud, those who reject the Lord, those who reject His Word, those who reject His righteousness, those who were puffed up, if you will, and the faithful, those who know the Lord, those who are righteous, not because of their own works, because of their submission and faith in the Lord, because we spent a lot of time in Romans chapter 4 in the last couple of months, realizing that people have always been justified by faith from Abraham on until our time. It's always been that way. And that was certainly the case in Habakkuk's day. Let's look in verse 4 and continue on with the Lord's answer to Habakkuk's second question. Behold, As for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. And the last phrase there, the righteous will live by his faith, should sound familiar to you. It's mentioned in Galatians chapter 3. It's mentioned in Romans chapter 1, verse 17. It's mentioned in Hebrews 10:38 in different contexts where New Testament writers, whether the writer of Hebrews or Paul himself, is actually referring to this idea of God's people live by faith. They rely upon the Lord by faith. They are justified by faith. And here, as we've looked at before, the idea of faith also has the idea of faithfulness, of steadfastness, of dependability, of integrity. And that also comes from depending on the Lord. The only way someone like Habakkuk could endure the difficulty that's coming with the Babylonians and the wickedness going on in his own country is by depending on the Lord, relying on the Lord's Word, trusting the Lord, relying on His righteous commands. And that is to be contrasted with the proud, the first part of the verse, because the proud, literally one who is swollen, is one who is arrogant and presumptuous. And this proud person's soul, literally his life or desires or appetites are not right. You can see this great contrast between the righteous who lives by faith in the Lord, who is faithful to the Lord in all that He does, and those who are proud, who are arrogant and presumptuous. And certainly the Babylonians are proud. And we'll look at that more as we continue on with all of chapter 2 over the next few messages in this morning. The righteous are those who are courageous enough to accept God's word of promise in a world dominated by the horrors of Babylonian power. We spent a lot of time in the last message, in the last part of chapter 1, looking in great detail at the Babylonian army and their weapons and their methods of siege warfare and conquest. And they were just the worst thing around as far as an invading army. And here the Lord is saying that even in the midst of that, God's people faithfully depend upon Him. To look for salvation in a world dominated by persecution certainly requires faithfulness. And world history may not indicate it, but God is leading His world to accomplish His purposes, culminating in the Lord Jesus Christ returning and establishing His righteous kingdom on this earth, where our desires for justice and our desires for righteousness will be ultimately fulfilled when the Lord Himself rules the earth. Verse 5, more on the proud and the arrogant, which really is a prerequisite to what we're going to discuss all the way through verse 8. Furthermore, wine betrays the haughty man. Notice haughty linking with proud in verse 4. So that he does not stay at home. He enlarges his appetite like Sheol. And he is like death, never satisfied. He also gathers to himself all nations and collects to himself all peoples. And we know wine is often associated with great sin, as we see all through different places in the prophets. Social injustice and greed is seen elsewhere in the prophets as linked to drunkenness and the large consumptions of wine. And this verse does refer to the Babylonians, and it shows us that they have an insatiable greed. It's like the grave or like death. It's never satisfied. They continue to conquer, continue to plunder, continue to loot, and they're not satisfied. They're not satisfied with the increase of wealth that they have from conquering all the lands that we showed on the map a while ago. They're not satisfied with the increase in political power that comes with conquering all these nations and setting up their own princes and satraps in the place of the local rulers. They are wicked, they are proud, they are greedy, and they are powerful. And the Babylonians perfectly crystallize all those properties together in one nation as it ravages the entire world that we saw on the map. I went to the Frontline website this week to look at some of their ministry. Think about people who are really persecuted today, about how the truths that we're saying this morning, they must think about these kind of things. Think about people who are living in oppressive regimes where there is no political freedom. There's no freedom of speech. There's no freedom to gather and assemble. There's no court system with a system of appeals that we have. All the things that we enjoy, and sometimes, unfortunately, we're tempted to complain about different aspects of our spiritual growth or our country or things like that. Let me read to you a quote from the Frontline magazine about some believers in Iran. As Iran continues to undergo political unrest, the radical Shiite leaders are very concerned about the large number of Iranians who are coming to Christ. The Iranian regime has instigated a crackdown on Christians, and since last June, more than 200 believers in 24 different cities have been arrested, and at least 26 are still in prison for their faith. In neighboring Turkmenistan, believers are facing another wave of persecution, including arrests, heavy fines, and beatings. Now listen to what the brothers and sisters at Frontline tell us to pray for these believers, and look how it applies to the book of Habakkuk. Please pray that these faithful believers would lean on Christ and know His grace during these difficult days. That's exactly the theme of Habakkuk. Depending on the Lord, remaining faithful, remaining steadfast in spite of turbulent and difficult times. Faith in God in Habakkuk's day was key to consistent living, and it certainly is for us as well. Persevering in difficult times as judgment falls on us, on our nation, or on those around us, faith provides the key to understanding the Lord's sovereign purpose. And this goes back to the definition, the aspect of faith we talked about when we started a series of messages, that faith comes in when experience conflicts with knowledge. You know God is good. You know God is righteous. You know God is holy. You know God is sovereign. But you can look and your own experience may see things happening that make you question that. And that is where, in Habakkuk's day, that is where for the believers in Iran or any believer from any age needs to remain faithful with the Lord's grace. And we can remain faithful like Habakkuk did when God is exercising His righteous justice because we know Him. We have His Word. We have His Spirit. We have the fellowship of believers. We have a supernatural enabling grace to please Him so that when all seems to be crumbling and we know that God is allowing it or sending it, we can, by His grace, remain faithful. And the Lord blesses the faithful. Faith is the way of life, as the verse says, the righteous shall live by his faith. Rebellion and rejection of the Lord is the way of death. It's always been that way. Now, let's turn to the last section of our text this morning, the last three verses, verses 6 through 8. And let's look at another aspect of remaining faithful when we are waiting for and longing for God's justice. And that is to realize that God plunders the greedy. Now, this introduces a section. We have to actually break this up into two messages, but there are five woes starting in verse 6 that go all the way to the end of the chapter. And we can only cover one of these today, or else it would go too long. So we'll cover one woe today, and Lord willing, in a couple of weeks, we'll cover the rest of the woes and finish up chapter 2. And chapter 2 really is where we see, if you will, people getting what they deserve. And we have to be very careful in saying that. Habakkuk is just a messenger. Habakkuk is not glorying in what he's going to hear. He is not saying, yeah, Lord, you give it to them. They deserve that, those sorry Babylonians. We see this plain in Ezekiel, which is Ezekiel ministered. There's overlap of Ezekiel and Jeremiah's ministry with Habakkuk. God does not desire the death of the wicked. He is a God of mercy and a God of compassion. That's why we're looking at here. We talked about, I think, 700 years or 800 years from the time the Lord gave the warnings to Israel during the time of Moses in the book of Deuteronomy around 1400 B.C. up to here, 2600 B.C. So that length of time there, I probably did my math wrong, but we're talking about hundreds of years, centuries, the Lord has warned His people over and over and over again. And now He's going to cleanse Judah by sending the Babylonians, and He will restore them again, as we see in the ministries of Ezra and Nehemiah. But now we're actually going to see, if you will, that the punishment fits the crime. You can say it this way, the judgment fits the sin. It's a very sobering thought because the Lord is going to describe in detail how He now will, at one time, will judge the Babylonians and they will experience some of the very things that they have delivered to other people in their sinful desires and quest for power and wealth and plunder. And we see the beginning of that in verses 6 through 8. Let me read verse 6. Will not all of these, now I believe that all of these refers back to the peoples, if you will, in the end of verse 5. So the all of these, you could just think of an image here. You have these nations, not just Judah, but other nations, as you saw on the map, the shaded area on the map, the Babylonians, how they have spread their empire. You have these peoples who have suffered at the hands of the Babylonians. They've been looted. They've been plundered. They've been murdered. They've been in prison. They've been carried away as captives, like Daniel and his friends were. And the Lord is saying, these people, and it's in this poetic imagery here, these people will raise up and sing a song. And it's going to be a song of education and instruction, of insinuation, and even some mocking. And this song is these five woes that we'll see, the first one today and the next one, the next four, Lord willing, in a couple of weeks. And so what we see here is the prophecy, the Lord's words actually saying, these people who have experienced all these terrible things at the hands of the Babylonians are going to now sing, declare these woes, which a woe is a term of impending doom, of judgment and indictment, is what the word woe means. And we'll see that five times. We even see similar language in Proverbs 1:6, where we have woes pronounced in a series of statements designed to educate, if you will. And that is the purpose here. The Lord is teaching us. Will not all of these victims, verse 6, take up a taunt song against him, against this proud one, which is the Babylonians, even mockery and insinuations against him, and say, and here's our first one, woe to him who increases what is not his. For how long? And makes himself rich with loans? Will not your creditors rise up suddenly, and those who collect from you awaken? Indeed, you will become plunder for them. Because you have looted many nations, all the remainder of the peoples will loot you. Because of human bloodshed and violence done to the land, to the town, and all its inhabitants. Now, this sounds a little odd to us because it's making the Babylonians appear as people receiving a loan. And we say, well, they're the oppressor, so why are they borrowing money? It's the imagery here. It's a little complicated. Let me see if I can make it clear for you. Basically, what the Lord is using language here is basically saying the Babylonians took all this stuff from the people they conquered. And it's like a loan because they're going to have to pay it back. And the judgment day is coming, and it will come very soon, as we'll see in one of the illustrations, one of the arguments we'll make here for this. They only have this money for a while. Because the Lord is going to send the Medes and the Persians, and they're going to do the same thing to the Babylonians have done to other people. God is just. He will not let sin go unpunished forever. The Babylonians loaded themselves with pledges as an exacting user, and they must give up all their ill-gotten gain. That's the way one commentator explained it. Another said it this way. The Babylonians had spoiled so much from other nations that it is as if they are indebted to these nations. It will be time for Babylon to pay it back when they are conquered by the Medes and the Persians. Very powerful statement. Very powerful statement. Look in verse 7. Will not your creditors, same imagery, will not your creditors rise up suddenly? In other words, this reign of the Babylonians, this empire they're spreading, their wealth, their sin, their wickedness, their idolatry, all this stuff will come to an end. And from those who collect from you awaken, indeed you will become plunder for them. So the Babylonians have spent all these years plundering other nations just like they did Judah, and it was God's will that they do so. The Lord said, I will raise up the Chaldeans. It's no accident the Chaldeans came and plundered Judah. That was God's will. But they were also culpable in their sin, and now they are going to be plundered by others. Look in verse 8. Because you, the Babylonians, have looted many nations, all the remainder of the peoples will loot you. There we have the same thing again. What the Babylonians have done to others, God is going to make sure it is done to them. And verse 8 shows us a pair of words that we will see several times in the remainder of chapter 2. Look in the last half of verse 8. Because of human bloodshed and violence done to the land. Those two pairs, or that pair of words, those two words grouped together. Violence and bloodshed completely explain and summarize the nature of the Babylonians. And Judah was guilty of that as well, which is exactly why God sent the Babylonians to destroy them and judge them. God used them to do that. Now Habakkuk's time is around 600 B.C. Jerusalem will be destroyed in 586 B.C. and captives are taken away then and two times before that. And as I mentioned before, Daniel was one of those captives. And you know from reading the book of Daniel, which is a great blessing to read, that Daniel rose to prominence in the Babylonian kingdom. And you remember, if you get to Daniel chapter 5, that there was this very interesting situation where they're having this big drunken party, King Belshazzar at the time, around October of 539 B.C. And he's drinking. They're having the wine. They have the nobles there. And many historians think the reason that Belshazzar was doing that is because he knew there were threats from the Medes and Persians, and he was trying to kind of solidify his power. There could have been even some dissenters inside his inner circle. And so they have this big party in the palace in Daniel chapter 5, and they're drinking wine, and all the nobles are there, and they're glorifying the God. Let's just turn over there real quick. Turn over to Daniel chapter 5, because this is... the text says they're glorifying the gods of silver and stone and wood and things like that. And you know, Belshazzar, they go and they get the precious items that the Babylonians plundered from the Lord's temple in Jerusalem. The cups and things like that. And so they bring them to this party and they're going to drink wine out of those. And you know the story, but I hope now that you understand it better when you see the events leading up to this in Habakkuk's prophecy. And so this bodiless hand appears and writes words on the wall. And someone says, you know, well, Daniel can read this. And they go get Daniel. Daniel's about 80 years old now. He's an old man. And so Daniel comes and he interprets the inscription, which could have been in a known language at the time. But look in Daniel chapter 5, verse 22. Let's look at some of what Daniel says to Belshazzar, the king of Babylon at the time. Yet you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, even though you knew all this. Belshazzar knew what had happened to Nebuchadnezzar when he became so arrogant and proud, how the Lord made him like a beast. And Belshazzar knew all that, yet he rejected all the lessons that his predecessor had learned. And instead, he is raising himself up in pride. And here we have the wine, if you will, the wine involved with the haughtiness that we saw in Habakkuk 2, verse 5. It's all coming in focus here. Verse 23 in Daniel 5, "But you have exalted yourself against the Lord of heaven and have brought the vessels of his house before you. You and your nobles, your wives and your concubines have been drinking wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood and stone, which do not see, hear or understand. But the God in whose hand are your life breath and all your ways you have not glorified." And then Daniel interprets the inscription that was written by the hand on the wall of the palace. God has numbered your kingdom, verse 26, and put an end to it. Verse 27, you have been weighed on the scales and found deficient. Verse 28, your kingdom has been divided and given over to the Medes and the Persians. And boy, Belshazzar does not know how soon that is going to happen, because it will happen that very night. This is the Lord fulfilling exactly what He told Habakkuk, you know, around 60 years before in Habakkuk chapter 2. This is exactly part of the fulfillment of that. The Lord is just. The Lord is just. He is executing His plan. And yes, the Lord is gracious. And yes, the Lord is compassionate. Yes, the Lord sent the Lord Jesus Christ to prove His love and mercy to all who will repent and come to Him in faith. But listen, this is a wicked world. And God is holy. And this world will not stand in wickedness forever. We see a slight glimpse of this here in October of 539 B.C. Look in verse 30 of Daniel 5. That same night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was slain. So Darius the Mede received the kingdom at about the age of 62. Those the Babylonians had plundered are now going to plunder the Babylonians. And the Medes and the Persians, this kingdom will actually be used to send the Jews back to rebuild the temple and rebuild the wall, which we see in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. Habakkuk had come to the Lord concerned about the sin of his own nation. God's answer was that He would use the Babylonians to judge them. Habakkuk was concerned. Lord, how can You do this? They're more wicked than we are. God told him, Habakkuk, you need to remain faithful. I'm in control. God's justice would be executed on Babylon. Now, Babylon was the power of the day. It seemed as if nothing could stop them. Their wicked quest for wealth and political power, as we saw in chapter 2, verse 5, it's insatiable. It's like the grave. It's like death. It can never be satisfied. Let me read you some statistics about the city of Babylon, where the story in Daniel chapter 5 took place in 539 B.C. It was protected by a huge wall, more than 11 miles long and 80 feet thick. The outer wall was 24 feet thick, and the inner wall was 22 feet thick. The space between these two walls was filled with rubble. This is common architecture and engineering of the day. Reinforcing towers were placed about every 64 feet. Ancient documents mention 8 gates on the walls, each named for a god. What did the Babylonians have to fear? Imagine yourself being Belshazzar that night, mocking God, getting drunk, praising the gods of stone and bronze and gold and silver, encouraging others to do so. And that night, his time was up. And he was slain by the Medes and the Persians. He plundered the greedy. And the Lord here is plundering him and his nation for being greedy. And He used the Medes and the Persians to do it. So you say, how did they get in the wall? There was no battle that night. There was no siege. The walls were not breached. There were no siege engines. There were no scaling ladders, no archers. There's two things we see from the ancient historians or in present history about how the Babylonians were conquered that night. Either someone from the inside, a fifth column, if you will, let them in, or they were able to divert the river because the river went through the city and therefore weakened their defenses that depended on the water for defense. So think how history is littered with the remains of empires and once powerful nations. From Babylon to Persia and the Assyrians before Babylon, the Egyptians before that. After the Babylonians, as we see Daniel mention, the Persians, then Greece with Alexander the Great, then Rome. And we see all the great Muslim empires, the Ottoman Turkish Empire, the British Empire. We see the rise of our own nation in the last 100 years especially. This is all part of God's plan. He's using it exactly as He wants to accomplish His plan, to glorify Himself, save sinners for Himself, and one day it's all going to be culminated in the righteous rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can remain faithful. God is just. And here we see an example of Him plundering the greedy. So history is filled with people who desire justice and relief from the wicked. A lot of political systems, political theory, even our own constitution in our country of our representative republic is designed with the knowledge of that men are wicked if given too much power. It's designed to have a desire for people to live peaceably under a system of law and order. And that's a great blessing, and we should be thankful for that. But it wasn't always the case, even in our own state. I've talked to the boys about this a lot because I think it's very instructive. In the 1760s, about 50 miles from Charleston in South Carolina, you had what was called the Backcountry. And the backcountry became a lawless place. You had people who owned farms and mills and plantations, and they were basically away from the coast, away from Charleston, which is one of the greatest cities in North America at the time, one of the wealthiest in North America. And they were dealing with lawlessness and raids from the natives. And they would go to the people in Charleston and say, you know what? We need some help. You know, we're out here, we're on the edge in this wilderness, and we have these people robbing us and stealing and murdering, and you guys won't do anything about it. And so finally they organized their own law enforcement. It's called the Regulators. This period in our state history is known as the Regulator Movement. And they basically formed their own militia, their own police force to deal with these outlaw gangs, and eventually some courts were established and things like that. But basically, what is this? This is people who are suffering, and they realize there's no justice here. There's no law and order. There's no righteousness, if you will. And so they tried to do something to take care of that on themselves. They desired someone to intervene and correct the violence and injustice they were suffering, just like the protesters today across the world for May Day, concerned about workers' rights. And we do what we can in our society to promote justice and righteousness. And that's a blessing that we have the opportunity to do so. And many of you are involved in that in your day-to-day work. And that's a blessing. But in all of this, as we've said in all the messages, we must look to the one who is truly just. We must look to the one who is truly righteous, and really look to the one, our Lord, who is the only one powerful enough to truly execute justice and righteousness in a perfectly fair way. And so in the meantime, no matter what we're experiencing personally or in our nation or what we even see in the world that can cause anxiety or cause us to question the Lord's control or faithfulness or His ability to execute His plan. And I know we would never probably say that. We don't pray to the Lord as believers, and I hope we don't. I don't think any of us would do that. And actually accuse the Lord of not being in control, or accuse the Lord of being unjust, or accuse the Lord of waiting too long. But I think sometimes by what we say, or what we don't say, or what we complain about, or what we communicate with others about, that we can indicate maybe a lack of faithfulness. And hopefully looking at what Habakkuk went through and what the Lord told him will encourage us to remain faithful for God's justice, to trust Him, to be salt and light for Him while there's time for people to repent, while there's time for people to turn to the Lord and receive the Lord Jesus as their Savior. We need to be busy proclaiming that, because God is just. And either on an individual level or at a national level, sin eventually will be punished. Let's pray. Dear Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for the ministry of Habakkuk. We're thankful for how You used him. Lord, Habakkuk was just like we are. He was weak, and he wanted to have answers and be able to serve You in an effective way. And we're so thankful, Lord, that You gave him answers. And he obeyed You and inscribed those and recorded those answers, and we have them today. And because of that, we see, Lord, how righteous You are and how just You are and how compassionate You are. And Lord, how You give hundreds of years for people to repent, nations. And Lord, how You are slow to judge. And Lord, how You desire all people to come to You and repent. You do not desire the death of the wicked. And Lord, help us to rest in You and trust You and be faithful, to trust You and to show Your compassion. And Lord, that You are accomplishing Your righteous plan in this world, even while we're here on it. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.